Good morning, everyone. My name is Stuart Mazzell, a pastor here, and I welcome you all, whether you are a member in long standing or whether you are a first time visitor or anywhere in between. Thanks for being here today. We're going to look at God's Word today from Acts chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 22. And if you don't have a Bible and you would like to use one that's in front of you, you can turn to page 911 or 912 and you'll find that passage there. A few words about context, because we haven't been going through the book of Acts and we haven't been talking about this. So just want to give you a little bit of context of what's going on here. Peter and John, they are going up to the temple to pray, and they meet a crippled beggar. And this beggar asks for money. But Peter says, "I don't have gold, I don't have silver, but what I have I will give to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And the man actually gets up and walks. And then Peter addresses the crowd that gathers, because this is a miracle. All the people around knew that this man had been crippled for a long time. And so when they saw that he had stood up, they wanted to hear what these men had to say. And Peter and John start to address the crowd, Peter in particular, and he tells them about Jesus' death and resurrection. And that leads us up to verse 1 of chapter 4 of God's Word. And it says this: "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set him in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Let's pray together. Father, there is so much here, and there is no way I can do justice to this passage in just the short amount of time that we have, but would you please use me as your instrument today to speak truth? And Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes, open our ears, work in all of our hearts to change us and make us to be people who have eyes to see the truth about Jesus, to have ears to hear the good news, and that we would have a heart that would be moved to worship and to live in a manner that is worthy of this good news, that Christ came to die for sinners and he rose from the dead to make it a fact that our sins are forgiven and those who look to Jesus have, not will have eternal life. Let that really sink into our hearts today, we pray, in the name of Jesus and for his glory, along with yours, Father, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I know you guys have better things to do than watch TV, but have you seen the latest Walmart commercial? If you haven't, let me describe it to you. There's a group of children dressed in their Sunday best, and they're gathering around this kid who looks like he has some kind of flag or something in his hand. He's waving it around his head like this. And then he says, "Ready, set, go!" And then the kids go off in a frenzy, and it's an Easter egg hunt. And they're running all around the neighborhood. And this isn't just any Easter egg hunt. It is extreme. You know, like extreme sports? This is an extreme Easter egg hunt. Blondie's Hit, One Way or Another, is going on in the background. You know, One Way or Another, I'm going to find you. So apropos for an Easter egg hunt. And that's playing. And they're just running around in a frenzy. And one girl is riding on a tricycle, and she snatches up an egg while she's riding on the tricycle. And another kid, these two kids, they've got this, a drone. And they are using the drone to get one that's up in a tree. And when it falls down, the guy dives and grabs it. And then there are these kids who are jumping over fences. There are kids who are running through sprinklers. There's even one girl dressed in a nice dress. She jumps in the pool with her dress on to get an egg that's in the pool. All of these kids are just crazed to get these eggs. And at the very end, the tagline says, "Easter, like you mean it." Easter, like you mean it. And I saw that, and I immediately thought of the church. Do we Easter like we mean it? I mean, extreme, like these kids, with all of the gusto, all of the frenzy, with all of the love for the game that they had, do we give ourselves to the resurrected Jesus that way? Because believe it or not, when I look at this passage, and in fact, when I look at all the New Testament, this is what I see. If we, the church, if we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, if we really believe in the resurrection of Jesus, we can't help but be changed. If we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, we can't help but be changed. That's my premise. And I've got three things for us to think about today, and then a little side note, and then we'll be over for a sermon. I won't say it'll be short. simple. All right? So if we believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we can't help but be changed. Now, I'm going to make an assumption here, and it's probably not the right assumption, but I'm going to make it, that the majority of people in this room believe in the resurrection of Jesus. There may be some of you who do not, and I'm going to address you at the end. So hold on for a minute. You can go to sleep for a little while if you'd like, and then you can come back. The rest of you listen. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe that He rose from the dead, and not only died, but He rose from the dead, you can't help but be changed. That belief changes us. And this can be seen in at least three ways. First, the resurrection of Jesus pushes us to find salvation only in Him. The resurrection of Jesus pushes us to find salvation only in Him. Now, Peter and John, they're preaching about Jesus, and they're arrested, and they come before all of these religious leaders, and they're asking, hey, how are you able to do this amazing, miraculous thing with this guy? How did that happen? And in verse 8, we read Peter saying, now notice that he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's important. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter, who saw the resurrected Jesus, says, rulers and people of the elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, by this man, by him, this man is standing before you. This Jesus, was rejected by you, but he's the cornerstone in verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter understood that if Jesus really rose from the dead, there's no other way of salvation. If Jesus really came to die for sinners, and he did, and he really rose from the dead, and he did, there is no other way. There's no other way to God. You're not going to get to God by reading the latest and greatest spiritual book out there. You just can't do it. You can't do it by even listening to quote-unquote good preaching or coming to a worship service like this. You can't get there any other way than through Jesus. Because only Jesus died for sinners like you and me. And only Jesus rose from the dead to prove that He really is who He says He was. He was vindicated before the entire world that He is the only way to the Father. And that's what Jesus Himself says. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, how does this change us? I used to not believe this, but I now believe it. I think we are hardwired to try to do things on our own. And this runs against our grain. The gospel is hard news, even though it's good news. Because every one of us wants to believe that we contribute something. If we're going to have a right relationship with God, it's got to be on me somehow. I've got to contribute my part. And usually we think our part is a lot bigger than what it really is. You know what our part is in being saved? We're sinners. And we believe the good news. Period. That's hard for some of us to grasp. That's hard for me to grasp some days. What do you mean? But I'm supposed to do good things. Yes, you are. But that's not because you're trying to have a right relationship with God. It's because you already have a right relationship with God that you do good things. Don't get the cart before the horse, so to speak. There is no amount of good deeds, no amount of good works, no amount of church going, whether you come every single Sunday or you only come once or twice a year. It doesn't matter. No matter what you do, even if you're here every time the church doors open, that is not enough to get you right with God. And all your good deeds, everything that you try to do to get right with God, there's nothing that you can do that will make it right. Only Jesus can make it right. Only Jesus can make you right. And He does that by laying down His life for you, taking your curse, the curse of sin that is upon you and me. And He bore it upon Himself. The Scripture says that He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So, whenever you're tempted to think, I've got to have my quiet time in the morning or else God isn't going to, you know, accept me. Is it good to read your Bible and pray? Yes. Does it save you? Absolutely not. Only Jesus can save you. The next time you're thinking, well, I got to come to a worship service like this for God to accept me. Is it good for you to be here? Yes. Should you be here? Yes. Does it save you? Absolutely not. The next time you're tempted to think that I've got to do all these good things in order for God to love me because I've messed up so many times and I got to show Him that I really do mean it this time. I mean, I really do. I know I messed up in the past, God, but I'm going to prove to you that I'm going to be good. Can I just put a side note in there? That attitude is a recipe for disaster. And if you haven't experienced that yet, you will if you go down that route. Is it good to repent of your sin? Yes. Is it good to say, I want to walk in obedience to the Lord? Yes. Will it make you right with God? No, absolutely not. The only thing that can make you right with God is believing in the one who died and rose from the dead for sinners. What we see here, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That means your name isn't included in the salvation part. You cannot put your name there and say, hey, it's by the name of Stuart that I am saved. No, it's not. And you can put your name in the blank. Your name will get you nowhere. Only Jesus can make you right with God. And if you believe in the resurrection, that pushes you in that direction. There's no other place you can go. Once you realize that Jesus really did die for your sins and He rose from the dead for your justification, you realize there's nowhere else because I can't be right with God any other way. This is God's way. God's way or no way. Second, if we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus compels us to speak boldly about Him. If we really believe that Jesus rose from the dead, it compels us to speak boldly about Him. Now we see in this passage, Peter speaks pretty boldly. Now he could have said, oh, you see what happened to this guy, the crippled guy? Yeah, I did that. He could have said that. He could have tried to take the credit upon himself, but he didn't. He pushed it away from himself. He said, look, if you want to know what name brought about this miracle. It's not my name. I didn't have anything to do with it other than I happened to be here. And I said, in the name of Jesus. It's Jesus who did this, not me. And when these leaders, in verse 13, when these leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. I mean, these were not PhDs. These guys didn't have their MDivs. They didn't even have a Master's of Arts in theology. And by today's standards, they probably didn't even have their bachelor's degree. And yet they were speaking boldly before the most educated religious people around and saying, you've got it wrong because you've missed the boat on Jesus. Now, what causes a person to do that? Again, the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit, that wouldn't have been possible. But it's also the fact, and if you skip down a little bit, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, but if you skip down to verse 20, when Peter says, when they tell him, don't speak in the name of Jesus, and he says, well, we cannot help but speak. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Remember, Peter and John, they saw the resurrected Jesus. They didn't just hear about it. They saw it. They saw Jesus with their own eyes. They ate with him. They drank with him. They spent time with him after he had risen from the dead. Now, I want to ask you, if you walked out into one of the cemeteries here in Sumter, after someone had died, and that person popped out of their grave and came up to you and said, hey, how you doing? I think that would have an impact on your life. I really do. I think that would change you. I don't think you would ever be the same. Peter and John certainly were not the same after they saw the resurrected Jesus. Now, we haven't seen with our own eyes the resurrected Jesus. But every week, not just on Easter Sunday, every week when we gather here, we proclaim in some way that we believe in the resurrection of Jesus. What difference does that make? Has it changed us? Are we living differently because of it? Are we the type of people who will speak boldly about Jesus because we believe beyond a shadow of doubt that he really did rise from the dead? I mean, people will talk about all kinds of things. Giraffes, for example. I mean, for months people have been talking about this April and the giraffe and the birth of this baby, and finally it happened yesterday. Hallelujah. So we can move on to something else. If people will talk about a giraffe having a baby, how much more should those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that he was raised dead, how much more should we speak boldly that we believe somebody really did rise from the dead, and his name is Jesus, and that changes everything. And then third, yes, the resurrection, believing in the resurrection pushes us to believe that Jesus is the only way. And the resurrection pushes us to speak boldly about Jesus. But then third, the resurrection of Jesus keeps us from mere cultural Christianity. Let me say that again. The resurrection of Jesus keeps us from mere cultural Christianity. As an aside, let me say, I'm saying it keeps us from cultural Christianity completely. You can't do that. I mean, in a sense, everybody has a culture, and it bleeds in some way, in some fashion, to the way we worship, the way we serve. That's just human nature, all right? What I'm talking about is mere cultural Christianity. And where do I get this from this text? Think about what happened here. Peter and John grew up as Jews. They were taught the scriptures. They were taught Jewish ways. And these religious leaders who brought them in, they were the highest officials in their religion there could be. And these religious leaders said to them, "Don't speak about this man anymore. We forbid you to do it." If Peter and John had been mere cultural Christians, they would have said, "Okay, that's cool. As long as I can believe in Jesus, as long as I can worship him privately, as long as you don't come in and invade my space at home, or you know, maybe, you know, when we worship together as a church, you know, as long as you don't bother us there, we'll be fine. Promise, we won't say anything. We promise we won't go out and do anything in the name of Jesus. We'll just keep it to ourselves." But that's not what they did. You know why? Because they really believed the resurrection. They really knew he is risen. He is risen indeed. And it changed them. They couldn't live that way, the way they had before, anymore. It changed everything about them. And they had to obey their Lord. They had to go out and do whatever he called them to do. Now, I know these men were apostles. I know they were men who were called to a specific purpose, to go out and to do what they did. And not everybody in this room is called to go to another nation to proclaim the good news like they did. But maybe some of you are. Maybe even today the Lord is calling some of you into missions. But God has called all of us, if we're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're believing in the resurrection, to live differently, to let our light shine, to be the people he's called us to be in Christ, not to hide it under a bushel, but to be those who believe. And to let that belief sink down so deep that we live differently, that we say what we need to say when we need to say it. And does that take wisdom? Yes. Does that take the Holy Spirit? You better believe. But we cannot be satisfied. We cannot be satisfied with just saying, "My religion is a private matter, and I'm not going to talk about it with anybody. And I'm not going to share it with anybody. And I'm not going to do anything that's going to draw attention to me." Now, granted, you don't want to draw attention to your people to Jesus. I get that. But hiding your light is not that. If we, the church, really do believe that Jesus rose from the dead, it will change us. We cannot give in to the fear that we will be seen as a religious nut by our neighbors, by our coworkers, that we'll be seen as a fanatic. We don't want to give in to the fear that we're being overly enthusiastic about Jesus. I know a lot of Presbyterians, and I have yet to see one that is overly enthusiastic about Jesus. All right? I've met plenty that are enthusiastic, but overly enthusiastic? You got to go somewhere else for that. All right? Okay, you didn't like that. All right. That's fine. My point is not to be offensive to long-term Presbyterians. I am a Presbyterian, as you know. My point is that, look, if there's anything we're going to be enthusiastic about, if we're going to Easter like we mean it, then let's do it for the right reasons. I mean, chocolate bunnies are great, but they don't compare to Jesus. Easter egg hunts are great. Don't compare to the salvation that we have in Christ. Nice Easter clothes are great. But can I say it this way? Paul would say those things are dung compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord, who died for us and rose from the dead for us. Nothing in all creation is as good as what Jesus has given us in his death and resurrection. Nothing. And if you don't believe that, if you don't think, if that's not where your heart goes, if that's not where your mind goes, if that's not even where you want to go, repentance is needed. It really is. Now, a word to the rest of us. Those of you who say, I believe in the resurrection, I believe that Jesus really did rise from the dead, and I have no doubts, and there's no problems with that, I got it. That was for you. Now, I know that in a crowd like this, there may be people who are doubting. There may be people who are skeptical. There may even be people who deny that Jesus really rose from the dead. And I don't want to go into a long apologetic for why we believe what we believe, but I will say this. Even if we deny, doubt, or are skeptical of Jesus' resurrection, we need to consider seriously the claims of the Scriptures about him. Even if you deny it, even if you doubt it, even if you're skeptical, I challenge you and encourage you to consider seriously the claims of the Scriptures about Jesus. What changes a person like it changed Peter and John to be those who, when they were confronted, when Jesus was being crucified, and a little girl came up to Peter and asked him, hey, weren't you with Jesus? And he denied it with curses. And then suddenly he's standing before the most powerful people in all of Israel, the most powerful people in his religion at the time, and he tells them, you've got it wrong. Jesus died and rose from the dead, and I can't help but speak about him. You can do whatever you want to me. I'm going to proclaim the good news. What makes a person change like that? We need to seriously consider the claims of Scripture. Let me put it to you this way, and I'm going to put it to you as bluntly as I know how to, and give you as much room as I can. If I'm wrong and Jesus did not rise from the dead, the worst thing that's going to happen is I'm deluded, I'm wrong, and when I die, who knows what happens next? That's it. If those of you who doubt, those of you who are skeptical, those of you who even deny, if you're wrong, there's a whole eternity. Because if Jesus really did rise from the dead, then it verifies everything he said about himself, everything he said about heaven, everything he said about hell, everything he said about those who do not believe in him, that they're condemned already. And that's serious. And what I've found is that many times people who are doubting, many times people who are struggling with it, many times people who flat out deny, not all the time, but many times, it's because they haven't really dived deep into the good news of what the resurrection means. They just haven't gone there. They haven't really invested themselves into it. So if you're a doubter, if you're skeptical, if you're a denier, just encourage you. Go back to the Scriptures. Don't take my word for it. Go to the Scriptures. Read them yourself. Look to see. Think about many, there have been many stories of lawyers and guys who read the Bible in terms to try to prove that it was wrong, and they ended up becoming believers. The point is, take it seriously, whether you're a believer or whether you're not, because this is a matter of life and death. It is a matter of eternity. This isn't a game that we're playing here, folks. This is not some kind of, you know, let's all show up on Sunday morning and we all dress up and we look nice and we smile at each other and then we go home and we have ham or turkey or whatever it is we're going to have and we enjoy time together and that's it. We can do that without Christ. If we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, it will change us. The question for each of us to consider is, how has the resurrection of Jesus changed me? How has the resurrection of Jesus changed me? And I leave you with that question to ask of yourselves. Let's pray. Father, I know that all of us need Jesus. There's not a person in this room, there's not a person who hears this message, does not need Jesus. Some of us know how desperately we need Him. Some of us know we need Him, but we're still struggling with thinking we've got to do our own thing. And maybe some of us don't even realize how much we need the resurrected Savior. Would you work in all of our hearts to produce what is needed? Faith where faith is needed. Strengthened faith where strengthened faith is needed. And for all of us, fix our eyes on Jesus, that we would see how beautiful He is, how glorious He is, how wonderful He is, and that everything else would pale in comparison. And then we would leave this place being those who are not ashamed of the good news of the Savior who died for sinners and rose from the dead for us. And we ask this again in Jesus' name. Amen.